Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
We are continuing, as Michael said, we're continuing our series on rediscovering who Compass Church is. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter to begin with. There's just a passage. Like last week, we were just saying sometimes we need to be reminded of certain things. Sometimes, you know, it's like, well, I've heard that before. And I think the challenge for all of us, especially including myself, is that I need to ask myself the question, am I living this stuff out? Am I really following my convictions and living it out? So great passage here that reinforces what I'm saying. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says there, is everybody listening?
Yep.
All right, good. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter here, even as the Apostle Paul does at times, he says it's good to be reminded about things. I think it's good to have things reinforced and presented in different ways, shapes and forms, so it actually begins to sink in, and it's like, and then we begin to allow it to become part of our thinking and part of our nature and part of our habits and part of our behaviours, etc. Does that make sense? Good. Okay, so turn back a page or two. I'm going to get back into 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So far, we've been looking at some of the key things that have helped to shape and form Compass Church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says there, but you, everybody say me. It's talking about you, okay? So you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's feeling special already? It's like you read that and you just go, special. That's me. It's talking about you. It's not, you know, like when Christ is Lord of your life, this passage is for you. So you are a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, or the King James, New King James says a peculiar people. Yeah, some of you understand that, peculiar, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the last few weeks, we've been looking at these things about being a chosen people. That the creator of the universe is so intensely fascinated and intrigued and loving of you that he just wants to spend time with you. He wants you all to himself. That when you don't hang out with him, he misses you. That he is the creator that yes, he's all powerful and he's bigger than our minds could ever comprehend, but he is wanting a relationship with us and he has chosen us for himself. And so this morning, it should make you feel special. We then had a look at a royal priesthood, and that kind of freaked some of us out because we kind of had this idea of what a priest is. And just going, I am so not a priest. If you knew what I did during the week, you heard what I said, there is no way I'm a priest. But too bad. You were told here that you were part of a royal priesthood. We believe in the ministry of all believers, that we all have that role as ambassadors for Christ, to be ministers and agents, if you like, not secret and being covert so that nobody even knows. We want to be loud and proud about it, and ambassadors of the and ministers of reconciliation, seeing people that don't know Jesus, whether it's through the actions of our lives or at times using words, seeing them actually connected with this amazing God. And so we all have that role of not just going to a person who has this little very special connection with God, but all of us have that special connection with God. So we're part of a royal priesthood. And then we had a look at a holy nation. And that's really encouraging because we're part of a bigger picture. We're part of a global concern. We're part of a global movement, a revolution that is motivated by love, that we're all part of that, that no longer is an exclusive group of people, but it's inclusive of all people groups that want to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. So we looked into that. If you didn't get to hear it, the podcast will be up this week. So, Jesus help us. Who loves technology? I just really want to bless those people that are currently hosting and not releasing our website to our new hosts. We need to just pray that, yes, God would bless them. Anyway, minor technical issue. Anyway, Michael did so well at talking about being a peculiar people. And I take great comfort in that we're a peculiar people, that there is something really special about us. And there should be, is that when we're part of the kingdom of God, there should be something in us that causes us to stand out. And we'll look into that a little bit more. But so God speaks in these terms. Let me point something out to you this morning. Take a look at these words. Is there any derogatory, condemnatory, putting down words in any of that? No. You must understand how God looks at you and how he sees you. His words and his thoughts towards you are good. We have this amazing God that has, you know, all of heaven, the arsenal of heaven at his disposal, and he could sneeze and wipe the whole planet out, but no, he doesn't. He has nothing but thoughts of love and care and concern towards you. So if you think that God is an angry God, it's you that's got the wrong idea, not God. God is a loving, gracious, caring God that wants nothing but the best for your life. And who knows, even at times, correction is good for our lives. Who knows that, you know, sort of copping the fivefold ministry gift on the seat of righteousness sometimes is actually a good thing for children. I'm not encouraging smacking and beating up your kids. I'm not saying that, but like discipline is a good thing. Correction is a good thing. And I clearly remember the times when my dad took me by the hand when I was just a little grommet in church. He would walk me out and I'm the youngest of six and I'm going, at last I get quality time with dad. Not the kind of quality time that I wanted, because what followed I deserved, not that I thought it at the time, but I deserved it. But I think it's played a significant part in shaping who I am today. And you can disagree or agree with it being a good thing, but I think it was actually a good thing for me looking back at it now. But at the time, not being able to sit down for a while wasn't great. But God speaks all these positive things about us as individuals, as a community of believers, as a part of a global concern. And I love that. And so we're all of these things, but why are we these things? And we express these things in different ways at Compass Church through the practices that we have of being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We outwork that practically, but why do we do all of those things? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Because it says here in verse 9, that you, everybody say me. Me, that you, me, us, may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that we, you, me, us, may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into light. Isn't it brilliant that we have been given life? I mean, we're so ridiculously blessed in this country. I mean, we don't choose where we are born, and we have been so blessed that we've been born into this country or been given the opportunity to come and live in this country. But we have this incredible life. And the Bible yet talks about that life without Jesus Christ and God at the center of that life is that, spiritually speaking, we're living in darkness. That without him in our lives, that not physically but spiritually, that we are blind, that we are walking and we are meandering and we are fumbling and we're stumbling through life in darkness. And John chapter 1, Ephesians 5 and other scripture references tell us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that came to bring light into our dark circumstances. That he would come, and if we allow him to shine his light into our situation, into our lives, no longer will we go through life trying to find our way, trying to work out where we fit in and blindly going through and not being sure of vision and purpose. He wants to come with his light and suddenly bring clarity and bring vision and bring direction and bring purpose so that you can come into the house of God like this and his light will shine into your life and you will leave this place with a greater sense of peace and joy and direction and meaning in your life. That he's wanting to bring his light into our lives. And I'm sure as you read the Bible, you will see that the Bible's full of analogies or pictures of what a Christian is like. I was just quickly thinking about some of them as I was putting the message together. And some of the things, analogies the Bible talks are things like that we are when Jesus, we accept Christ into our life and his light and love into our life, that we become sons and daughters of the living God, that we are adopted into the family of God. So whether you like it or not, if you've got Jesus in your heart, then I'm your brother. can't choose family, can you? But too bad, you're stuck with me. And in fact, as soon as we do that, eternity starts here on earth and will continue forever. So we're going to get to hang out forever. Oh, yeah. There's three smiles in this place right now. I'm feeling the love, people. I'm feeling the love. But we're adopted. We become part of the family. That's an analogy. Another one that we see is that, and some of you are going to love this in the room, that you are considered to be an athlete. Bring it on. Ripped and rock hard as we all are. We're called and we're told that we're athletes, as in running in a race, and that we should run as to win the prize and not be disqualified. The Apostle Paul talks about that, and we see that in Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 9:24, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, we see the Apostle says, I've finished the race that was set out for me. So another analogy of what it means to be a part of walking in God's light. And we see that we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has begun. That when we accept Christ into our life, we're considered to be citizens of a new nation, citizens of the kingdom of God. That John 3 says that once we accept his light into our life and we turn from our way and we pursue his way of living, that we begin to be a part, a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so we're not part of just this temporal, natural world anymore. We're actually part of a supernatural global movement that God is wanting to do. And that once we come into that relationship, the biblical term for that is that we are born again. And I love that picture, because what we have is a baby being nurtured in the womb, and that baby is in there in a realm that is, I assume, comfortable and cruisy. I don't remember it. Maybe you do. It's gone way back then. But like all of a sudden you see that through a process that baby is actually going out of darkness into light. And that baby is going from a form of life into new life. Darkness into light. And we see this process of accepting Jesus Christ is like being born again. It's coming out of darkness and into light, into new life. Into a new realm of innocence and a new realm of opportunity and a new realm of living, of thinking, of speaking and the way in which we see the world. And the Bible talks about that. And if you have a look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, just in verse 2, I think it is, it refers to us again like newborn babies. Again, reinforcing that view that once we're born again, it's coming out of darkness into light with a whole realm of possibilities and opportunities that are open to us. And then God desires darkness growth from there. The other analogy that we see about the transition, I've just mentioned it, that's mentioned here in 1 Peter 2:9, is that we come from darkness into light. Come from darkness into light. And so if we've come from darkness into light and we start living this life, and this is not a trick question because the answer is right in front of you or either on the screen, but what are we meant to do with that life? What are we meant to do with that life as an athlete, as a son, as a daughter of the living God, as a new creation, as being born again, as walking in a new and living way? What are we supposed to do with our lives? What should be the hallmark of our lives? It should be so that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into light. So the purpose that we exist is to bring glory, is to declare the praises of him. The reason Compass exists is to declare the praises of an almighty God, the only one that's capable of taking people out of darkness into light. See, he's the only one that can actually take people that are living without meaning to give them meaning, to give them purpose, and to give them hope. So the definition of declare means to publish, means to celebrate, means to bring forth. It means to make known, means to lead out in, to state clearly, to declare something, to make it known, or like bring forth. Should say that sometimes, just quite therapeutic. Bring forth. Thus verily I say unto thee, bring forth. The opposite, though, is deny. I found it fascinating that we can either declare Jesus Christ or we deny Jesus Christ. We have a choice. Which one do you do with your life? Do you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, or do you deny that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's a big challenge. So we are called to make known, state clearly, Jesus Christ as Lord. The praises. Definition of praise is the act of expressing approval or admiration, commendation, laudation, or to lift up, to raise. Or in a Christian sense, we would say we'd lift up and praise God, give him all the glory for our situation. And I love this. As I looked into the root meaning of the word for praise in this context, it came up with this one, sail away. That is to weigh anchor. It means to cast off that which is holding you back and be free to express yourself, not caring what others will think because you are so grateful and thankful for what he has done. That there is this sense of just being carefree. That there is this deep and an intense realization of what has been done for you. I mean, who's ever received a gift that you weren't expecting? Who's ever received a gift that kind of was above and beyond what you were expecting? I mean, do you kind of like just sit there and just go, it's about flipping time. What took you so long? Like, oh boy, you're not like, is that all? Like, we don't do that, do we? Like, I mean, you just see some people's face when they get something that they so don't deserve or they just weren't expecting. They're like, oh my goodness, I can't, wow. Like, and backwards, wow. And wow again. It's just like, wow, I'm lost for words because you've blown me away. And this morning, in the next 3 or 4 minutes, as I was praying for you, the one thing I am desperate for the Holy Spirit to stir in your heart this morning is a fresh revelation and appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because when you are truly, you have a real understanding of what you have been given, you can't keep it to yourself. You cannot kind of consider what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and the freedom that he has bought for you and the life that he wants you to have and not somehow kind of go, wow, thank you, God. And I mean, for you, it might be, thank you, God. But for me, it's like, wow, thank you, God. You have freaked me out. I cannot believe that you would die for me. I mean, my favorite passage, and I use it a lot because it is so powerful, is the woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in the act of adultery. There's no disputing the situation, but she's brought before the religious leaders and they throw her life into the hands of Jesus because she deserves, according to the law, to die by stoning. So here's this woman who is terrified, petrified, freaking out because she knows she's about to die and her life is put into the hands of Jesus literally in that situation. Now, let me tell you, church, when things get chaotic, when things get tough, when things get hard, walking away and distancing yourself from Jesus Christ is the worst thing that you can do. The best and the most safest place you can ever be is in the palm and in the hand of Jesus, like this woman. Because watch what happened with her, and it's God's plan and purpose for your life, regardless of the level of chaos that is going on. She's in a chaotic, intense, traumatic situation she's facing. So her life is there. The only one qualified to condemn her, fast track through the story, you can read it yourself. The only one qualified is Jesus because he had done and he knew no sin. Everyone else that was condemning her through various ways that Jesus did in this story had to walk away. And it's just Jesus and her left. And he says, neither do I condemn you. I forgive you. Go and leave your life of sin. And in that moment, this woman gets up and she walks out. Do you think she was kind of walking out just going, oh, spewing, he did that. Jesus, oh, I can't believe what. She would have been so happy and so appreciative that her life had literally just been saved. Hello? Like, do you get that? Do you get like what, like, and church, we've got to remind ourselves sometimes that that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has called us out of darkness into life, regardless of what else is happening in your world. If it's chaos or whatever, put your life in the hand of Jesus and begin to reflect on his saving grace that he died for you, that he gave his life for you. On Friday, I had every 2 years I have the skin checkup appointment to go to skin spot, and you know, they get that big magnifying glass sort of camera thing and they go right up to your skin and they make your skin look really gross and that sort of stuff, and you're sitting there and looking on the screen, and there was this little thing here that was just started to grow over the last few months. And I'm kind of with just sort of through my years sort of surfing and football and cricket and blah blah blah, I just thought it's just one of those things. Now, my brother-in-law, one of the conditions he had was the removal of a melanoma, and then it came back, and it was part of why he passed away earlier this year. And so it's something I take seriously. And please, church, don't take that stuff. Don't take your health lightly. I mean, blokes, we're in the middle of November. Like, you know, the whole prostate thing and bowel cancer thing is so big. Don't be so ridiculous. Get yourself checked out. And so anyway, I'm sitting there, and I had a level of kind of, not anxious, I wasn't anxious about it, I wasn't stressed about it, but I was just like, I just want to get clarity on the situation. So I'm sitting there, and the doctor's very cruisy and casual about it all, and he looks at me and he just goes, "You're all clear, it's fine." And I kind of went, "Ah." See, I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. But let me just try to put it in a different perspective in the next few minutes. You see, we're all born into life with a terminal disease. We've all been born with a terminal disease called sin. And it is that sin that has brought into the world and into creation death, which is a physical death. But that sin has also brought in a terminal separation between us and God. And if it's not restored here on earth through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and we experience his light and love in our life, and we accept that, then we are looking at a Christless eternity. We're looking at not only a physical death, we're looking at a spiritual eternal death, eternal separation of suffering and torment in hell without Jesus Christ. And it's a terrible, horrible place to even try to consider. And so every single one of us, the Bible says that for all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that every single one of us being born into this and our mistakes and our wrongs that we've made in our lives just intensify this terminal disease called sin. But what if I said to you this morning, if you were facing a terminal disease and somebody could sit you down and just say, "I've got the cure. I've got that thing that will take that illness away and you can start to live with life." Imagine receiving that gift of life where that disease is dealt with and it's going to have no hold. It's not going to take you out, but in fact, you've got a solution and a cure that's going to come into your world and allow you to live with a whole new, brand new lease of life. That's what Jesus has done for us, church. That's what he has done. He has paid the price for that terminal disease, that terminal separation between us and God. And he comes and he wants to give us life and life to the full so that eternity starts here on earth and we can live in the fullness of that forever and ever and ever repeated. I mean, how cool is that? That this morning we have the opportunity to be reminded that there is somebody that has taken us out of darkness and brought us into his glorious light. And so when you have a reminder of that, you can't but help declare, to make it known, to spell it out clearly, the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into light. You make sense? Does it make sense? So that's why we exist, church, is so that we can tell the world, so that we can show the world, so that they will see it in all that we do. And I hope that you really get this, because when you start to really think about and meditate and think about his saving grace, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to you in this world. That in and of itself is enough to sustain us. It should be enough when you think about the magnitude of the price that he paid for us. I just get kind of a little bit freaked out when I think about the saving grace of Almighty God. So how do we declare the praises of God? How do we do that in our church? What are some of the ways that we do that? Well, one of the ways, obviously, is through our worship. And guess what? Worship is not about us. You know, like, I love it. I love it when people go, why do we have to sing songs over and over? Like, why can't we just sing them once and then move on? Because they go, guess what? It's not about you. Singing and repeating a song is about so that we actually just start to really get our full attention and focus on God. You know, one of the things I realized when our daughter turned eight, Ruby turned eight, is I sat down and I was getting frustrated. Why doesn't she kind of behave better in certain social situations? Why doesn't she, and like, we've still got a long way to go, so why doesn't she, when my kids, when we're in worship, which is a very important time and something that I don't take lightly, why do they still muck around? Like, what is that about? What am I doing wrong? Why don't they just be obedient? Why don't they realize how important worship is? Don't they know that we're worshiping Almighty God and things like that? And when they talk to people and people say hello and they say hello back, and then it, like, you know, take it a step further, and then you can actually say, sweetheart, you can actually say, and how are you? And like, you know, manners and those sort of things. Now, they're not rude kids, but there was just some things I'm sitting there and I'm praying about, and then God said, Phil, look in the mirror. I went, okay. And God said, what do you say? I said, I see myself. He goes, well, there's the problem. Well, that's not very nice. And he goes, you're expecting an 8-year-old to know all this stuff. Who's taught her? Who's actually shown her and actually taken the time? And like, I know it's not rocket science to all you perfect parents out there, but for me, it was a revelation to actually go, how can I expect my child to know how to do X, Y, Z when I and or nobody's ever really shown her or she knows what I actually expect? And so even as a church today, there are certain things that we do, and maybe I expect people to respond a certain way when we do worship, or that we respond a certain way, like smiling when I preach or something like that. Just humor me and smile. But like, you know, you might, you know, I don't believe in faking it till you make it, that's for sure. But, you know, just a little bit of love would be nice. Unless I'm offending you, then you can talk to me later. But, like, I'm just talking about, you know, there are certain things that maybe we just assume you guys know, but we've never actually taught you about it or why. And worship may be one of those things. See, worship isn't just part of the motions that we go through. There is worship is such a powerful thing that we can actually engage and start to focus and get our soul attention on Him after the busyness of a week. And so instead of my kids sitting and talking and mucking around, I need to actually explain to them, sweetheart, do you know what we're actually doing here? Do you actually get what we're doing? It's not just nice music and lights and stuff, but we're actually beginning to tell Jesus how much we love Him. We're actually telling God how much we're thankful for all that we've got, that we are so blessed, and that, God, you've just been so good to us and it's opportunity. And they go, oh, okay, Dad. They still don't behave all the time, but they're kids. I get that. And so, like, you know, when it comes to worship, maybe you don't really get what we expect in worship. And so we found a clip on YouTube that might help us out a little bit. I hope you pick up the sarcasm and the humour, by the way. It's meant to be funny, in case you think it's serious.
Worship, an essential part of any Pentecostal church service. It is a participatory activity by nature, and it is not uncommon for some members of a given congregation to feel uncertain about how to engage in worship appropriately. This instructional film will attempt to provide some clear guidelines for those of you who feel this way. Clapping. Since most worship sets begin with upbeat songs, clapping along with the fast songs can serve as an easy and effective way to loosen up. But when attempting to do this, you may find yourself wondering, what beats should I clap on? Don't worry. This tends to puzzle the better part of most celebrating congregations. Clapping on beat is really quite simple. In 4-4 time, you clap on beats 2 and 4. In cut time, 2-4, you clap on beat 2. In cut time, 6-8, you clap on beat 4. As long as in 3-4 time, there's typically no need to clap. Just watch the drummer's left hand. When he hits the snare, you should clap. Dancing. There may be times during your worship experience that you feel the need to express yourself physically, but are unsure of how to do so appropriately. This is totally normal. Just remember that odds are no one around you knows how to dance either. The easiest way is to jump up and down to the rhythm of the song. To call this dancing is really quite generous, as casual observers would likely call it popping in place. And it works for most people. If jumping in church is too far out of your comfort zone, some safer alternatives include the knee bender, or stationary march. Remember, the dancing is only acceptable on fast songs. Breaking into a jig during a slow song will likely make you a Many people raise their hands during worship as an act of surrender. But one should be careful to do so in a considerate manner. Ask yourself these questions. Am I wearing deodorant? If the answer is no, don't just go raising your hands as high as you can, as this could be a distraction to your neighbor. Instead, Avoid the half mask before you throw your hands in the air and do it in a way you just don't care. Take a quick glance around you to check for available space. Nothing can ruin a worship experience faster than having your eyeballs gouged out by a deep and spirit worshiper. Sincerity. Anyone can simply sing, dance, and clap their hands. And how do you show God that you are sincere in your efforts? Simple. You must use appropriate facial expressions. This is usually accomplished by pretending to be in varying amounts of discomfort. Raise your hands to just above the shoulders. Now imagine you're passing a kidney stone. Also, remember to close your eyes. You can't communicate with the Lord with your eyes open. That's the rule. If you simply must have them open, at least look up at the ceiling or something. It makes you appear more spiritual. Now you possess all of the tools necessary to worship God effectively, or to at least appear so.
There you go. Obviously, we do believe in all of those things here at Compass. And what we're talking about, it's not the outward actions. It's not just going through the motions. And look, the thing is, a lot of what we do is kind of interesting, you'd have to admit. And when I saw that, I was just going, that's very irreverent. That's very disrespectful. And I went, but to somebody that is new that comes into church and they see people doing it, it's probably what they're confronted with. It's like, what's going on? And I think, you know, the Bible is very clear and it gives us a variety of ways in which we can express our worship and our thanks and declare the praises of our God. You see, throughout the Psalms and throughout the New Testament, you see, and you know, we're encouraged to actually do the singing. We're encouraged to clap your hands, all you people. You know, lifting our hands to Almighty God is a sign of surrender and worship and praise. To use instruments and, you know, variety of ways, whether it's loud praise. I mean, if anyone gets upset with, you know, there being loud music, I think you're going to be a little bit kind of worried in heaven, because I don't actually read or see that heaven's a quiet place. If you've got tens of thousands upon thousands of angels singing holy, 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 they're not whispering. They're loud, and they are kind of like in looking at the majesty and the glory of Almighty God, and they are there and they are lifting their voices and letting the heavens declare. You can't declare and make something known if you just whisper it like this. You can't even hear what I'm saying. No, they're actually making it loud. Heaven is going to be a phenomenal place of worship and noise and praise to our God. And yet, yes, there are times we are called to be still and know that He is God. So there's all these variety of ways that we're called to worship God. And we do that here at Compass Church, and not just in action, because the Bible talks more about, and we see in Psalm 51 and Romans 12:1, it talks about us offering our bodies, and it's a broken and a contrite heart that God wants, not outward actions and the appearance that everything is a-okay, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance, He looks at our heart. And so it's our lifestyle of worship, bringing glory to God, making it known through our whole lives, the way that we do that, whether it's privately or in life groups or in church. And one thing I want to encourage is that, you know, like even when the times when you don't feel like worshiping, when you don't feel like declaring the praises of God, I want to encourage you to try something. Just start. Start praising God. Start worshiping. Start connecting and entering into the worship. It's not about whether you can sing or not. Remember, it's a heart thing. And as you begin to shift your heart towards God, God's already there waiting, and He's there to stir your faith, to build you up, to inject some hope, to inject some courage and some strength into your situation. And you may not feel like it, but do it anyway, then the feelings will follow. Does that make sense? So maybe sometime you might need to try that. But like we do, we take worship at Compass very seriously. Yeah, I've made light of it just there, but I think the reality of what we do sometimes, it is peculiar. But we are called not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to declare it and make it known. Why? Because He's taken us out of darkness into light. And that's worth celebrating. That's worth rejoicing. So if you needed to kick up the pants today, to actually get you to engage in worship and get you engage in being a participator, not a spectator, just go away and start to pray about and think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if that doesn't stir you, you're probably spiritually dead. Seriously. Seriously, how can you honestly reflect on Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, giving his life for you and you thinking it's no big deal? I'm sorry, you can't. You cannot. If you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and illuminate that truth in your life, you cannot contain it. And I'm not saying we've all got to get on a soapbox at the end of Bourke Street Mall like we saw a guy the other night putting more people off than turning them on to Jesus. But it was just like, you know, I'm not saying that we've all got to do that, but it should come out of our lives in some way, shape or form. And really, I don't give a stuff what people think about me. I don't. Because what Jesus has done for me is phenomenal. And I want to let as many people know about it as we possibly can. And we how else do we take worship seriously here? Through communion, when we have communion. We're instructed in Scripture to do that. Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we remember what he's done, taking us out of darkness into light. That's worth celebrating. And we consider and we contemplate that he's coming back again. We do it through water baptism. We're told in Scripture that we are to do that. It's a sign of making it clear and giving a sign and letting it be known that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That, you know what, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want the world to know. So yes, I will get water baptized and follow Jesus in that. By loving one another. There's a novel thought, but it's like a deep connection and love for one another, and it's that love of relationship that we have with each other that will actually be a sign and a story to the world that there's a real God doing something kind of weird and supernatural in our midst. What about prayer and reading the Bible? I think that speaks for itself. What about personal evangelism? Here's my thought for the day, and that is that one of the greatest ways that we can bring worship and praise to God is actually see one of our loved ones, one of our friends come to know him as Lord and Savior. Why? Because that gives heaven a reason to celebrate. We're told that all of heaven breaks into an eruption of praise and party when just one person returns back to Jesus. And so if we can play a part in leading people to Jesus Christ, heaven breaks out in celebration, God is glorified, and who knows what God can do in and through the life of that person that we've been a part of leading to Jesus. What else? Through our life groups, through our Sunday services. Other ways in which we can declare the praises of him is be praying for one another. And we have those times of altar calls. We invite you to come and pray. I know that when I was a kid, 17, 18, and like took the whole God thing seriously, and God got a hold of me and turned me right side up, and it was never looked back since. I would take any opportunity I would get to be on the altar and have someone pray for me. I didn't care what people thought. I just wanted more of God. And so this morning, you know, maybe that's an expectation that I have that we haven't communicated, we haven't talked clearly about the opportunity to come and be prayed for. Just because, like, you know, we invite people to come, if you come and get prayed for, it's nobody else's business. It's just between you and God. And I believe that it's an opportunity for us to come and have an encounter with God. And just whether we've got something going on or not is irrelevant. It's just that hunger. It's just that desperation. God, I want more of you. I need you in my workplace this week. Here's an opportunity for somebody to stand with me in prayer and in faith, and I can be encouraged, I can be inspired, I can be touched by his Holy Spirit, so I can go back into my uni, into my workplace, into my family situation to make a better difference. This is altar areas where we get altered. It's where we come and we actually lay stuff down. Things that we're struggling with, things that we're thinking about, decisions that we're trying to make, that this place here with leaders that should be trusted and can be trusted in this church will actually take the time to pray with you and believe with you for a breakthrough in your situation, whatever it is. But that's why I like to just hang around after church. It's not that I don't want to come out and talk to people. I do, but sometimes I'm just so aware of the presence of God and I'm like, God, I don't want to leave this. I don't want to go out and I don't want to kind of like miss. Maybe there's just something that you want to do in my life. Maybe there's a change you want to bring about in my life so I can be a better husband or a better father or a better pastor or a better friend. I don't want to leave your presence. Yes, I know that God is everywhere and I know the theology of that, but I believe there are times and spaces and places that we can position ourselves for an encounter with God. And if we just kind of like just go, well, yep, great, going to grab a coffee, we can miss a moment that you don't get again. And I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want us to have a church that, you know, like we're not sure about how to engage and connect and encounter God. I want us to have a place where it's like you are most welcome and you are comfortable and everybody knows it's okay to come and actually have somebody pray with you and for you. So the other things that we do in worship or show our worship and praise is through our giving, through our serving, those sort of things. All right, I need to wrap this up. But what I want to show you on the screen next is just a series of sermons that we're going to try to have available via podcast on our website. And these are some of the key messages that have shaped Compass Church over the last 3 years. And if you want to know more about our heartbeat, or maybe you remember these series when you see them up there, but there is like just some, I believe, some great stuff in there, whether there's some guest speakers or there was Michael, myself, or whatever. But we just went through these particular series. If you want to jot them down, and when they come online, I encourage you just to have a listen. You'd be really encouraged and challenged, especially the next ones that you've got coming up or the ones before that. These ones. Anything, not just something, is an attitude, it's a heart that we want to have as a church. We're not just willing to do something for God when it's convenient. We want to be a church that's willing to do anything for God. Anything, whatever God calls us to, no matter how crazy it is, whether it's to give everything away that comes in for a month, like, you know, that's just nuts, but like that's just what we felt God told us to do, and we did it. What was the result? We get a phone call from the council saying, will you be involved in our carol service? And other things have come out of that. Sort of out of obedience comes great blessing. And so there's just there's an attitude, there's a heart in the life of this church. How desperate are we? You read those passages, and it's talking about how desperate are we to get our friends that are in darkness into the light. It's like, how desperate, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the only cure to that terminal disease called sin, how desperate are each one of us to get our friends to Jesus? And these four guys dug a hole in a roof and dropped this guy down on a mat so he was in front of Jesus so he could actually meet Jesus, and he was forgiven and he was healed. And so, and then out of that, God is glorified. Modern day Lodabar, you'll get that message. It's about one of the most powerful friendships in Scripture between David and Jonathan. And we see Jonathan is the prince. His father was King Saul, who had a great attitude towards David. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, hard to say. But this kid was about 5 years old. And Jonathan and David had made a covenant with each other that would take care of each other's families, even though Saul wanted to kill David. So Jonathan and Saul go off to fight a battle against the Philistines. David does a runner and goes this way, and he has to fight the Amalekites. David beats the Amalekites, but Saul and Jonathan die in this battle, this fierce battle. And the news gets back to the palace, and this little five-year-old kid, Mephibosheth, receives the news that his dad is dead, his grandfather's dead, and they have to run because the Philistines are coming to take over the city. And what they would do is they would torture people, and they'd make a spectacle of the royal family. And so the nurse picks up this little five-year-old, and they start to run. And we're told that during that exit, that fleeing from the city, that this nurse drops Mephibosheth, must have been from a great height, because both of his legs are broken so badly that he's a cripple for the rest of his life. I mean, could you imagine the screams from a five-year-old child that's dropped from a height where their legs are broken that badly? It must have been horrible. And so where does a broken, fractured five-year-old get taken? Where does he, when he was destined for greatness and a prince of the kingdom, potentially a king in years to come, and he is now just a broken, shattered, familyless kid. And the Bible tells us that nurse was gracious and picked him up and carried him to a place called Lodabar. And it was in this place that this tribe took Mephibosheth in and cared for him and raised him and fed him and looked after him as if he was their own. And that's what I believe the church has to be these days. The church has to be a modern-day Lodabar, where broken, hurting people, and I'm not just talking about the outward appearance of people that are obviously being torn apart, whether it's by illness, sickness, disease, alcoholism, drug addiction, whatever it may be that may be a little bit more obvious, but I'm talking about the people that are broken on the inside as well. Those that are lame and not walking or running life the way that they are planned or destined to. That we would have a home, that would have a place here, that anyone who walks through these doors is loved and accepted for who they are, regardless of what they smell like, regardless of what they look like. I mean, had to pick up a guy, and I kid you not, like I had to have my windows down because the smell in the car was so, had to air the car out for like about 2 hours after picking this guy up. And I just began to cry afterwards because I'm going, God, that is why we're here. That's why I have a car, is to drive people like that around and get them to a doctor, help them out. What's the point of having stuff if we don't use it to show the love of Jesus to people? And we've got to have a church that's a modern-day Lodabar, but I'll shut up and just go to the next one because it's about big people, not a big church. Our focus is not about having a big church. It's about big people. It's about you becoming all that God has created and destined you to be, because when that happens, you'll be a bigger person, we'll be a healthier church, and growth will just happen. The growth strategy is you. Because we believe in you, and we believe that God has brought you to this place so we can work together with our gifts and abilities and make a significant difference for the kingdom of God. And we want you to be a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. So that why? We can declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into light. And so I can rejoice with you when your brother, when your dad, when your wife or husband or whoever it is comes out of darkness into light, and the smile that's on your face, I'm going to share that with you. And I want to share the tears with you when you think it just looks impossible, when it doesn't look like it can happen. I'll walk with you and see those situations turned around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord God, some stuff's been said this morning, but Lord God, most importantly, I pray each one of us, anyone that can hear my voice right now, that we would be reminded who it was that took us out of darkness into light. That we would take a moment right now just to stop and still our hearts and minds just to thank you. That is, reflect on the price that you paid for us. We didn't deserve you to die for us, Jesus. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You gave your life for us so that we could live and live in light, and live with vision, with clarity, so that we could see life as we're meant to see it, to see the future as you want us to see it. That it is bright, full of blessing, full of purpose and meaning, and for all eternity. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning maybe you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. The Bible does say that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. And the only way that gap can be bridged is through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The Bible says it's as simple as ABC, that A, we acknowledge that yes, we have done wrong things, that yes, I have sinned. And then the B is believe. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the solution. It's through his death and resurrection from the cross is that you can experience the forgiveness of sin and have the gap bridged between you and Almighty God. And the C is confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you want to live your life with his help, a life that's pleasing to him. So this morning, if you have never done that, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you've never experienced his love and light in your life, it's a choice that I'm putting before you today. It's the most important decision and choice you'll ever have with your life, because you'll either declare Jesus as Lord or you deny him. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to accept him so that you can start declaring him and praising him and living your life according to his ways. Is there anyone here this morning, you've never done that, but you would like to do that? Can you just raise your hand, because I would love to pray with you after we leave today. Is there anyone at all? Most important decision you'll ever make with your life. If you just slip your hand up so I can see. Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord Jesus. If we could just stand, please, church. We're going to close just in about 30 seconds. Just in this last 30 seconds, can I just ask that you just now, in your own way, just say thank you. And just start to praise God. Just start to lift up your voice and just start to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you've taken me out of darkness. Come on, church, just for 30 seconds. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have saved us. That, Lord God, this morning we praise you that you are good and that you want the best for us. You want us to go from darkness and you want us to continue to walk in light. You want us to be children of the light. You want us to be a city on a hill which can't be hidden. You want us not to hide our light, but to shine it and show it to the world. That, Lord God, we are so grateful. We are so thankful this morning to you. Come on, church, 10 more seconds. Come on, let's just really, with all our hearts, just thank him this morning. We thank you, Lord. We will not be silent. We will not be quiet. We are not ashamed of you, Lord Jesus Christ, because this morning we remember. We remember what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. We praise you today in your wonderful, precious name. Lord God, we're just going to close the service right now, but if you would like prayer this morning, we're just going to open up this altar area today, as we do each week. But if there's something that's challenged you this morning, can I just encourage you just to make your way out of your seat? And if you're in a good space, that's fantastic. Just welcome you to just hang around for a coffee. And if you're staying for the welcome lunch, then that'll be starting in about 20 minutes. But we just want to open this area. If you're staying in this room, just encourage you just to be respectful of what God is wanting to do. But otherwise, God bless. Have a great week and look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.